Try that. That's a little better. Let's try this again. Luke 11:1. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, it seems that as Jesus prayed, his disciples overheard him. And perhaps they'd heard him before, but one thing is certain. They knew that when Jesus prayed, he received answers. They knew that Jesus had some significance to his prayers. When Jesus prayed, things happened. So they asked him to teach them to pray. And it wasn't that they didn't know how to pray or any type of prayer. They certainly had learned prayer through the elders or through the teachers of the day, how they taught prayer. But they wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. They wanted to have the same results. And Christ answered them what we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. You may have been like me. I was taught the Lord's Prayer as a child, taught to memorize it, and I repeated it over and over and over again. And I can remember times in my life before I knew the Lord that maybe I was going through something and I would do that. I would pray the Lord's Prayer over and over. And that was just kind of what we understood prayer to be. And we know, as we've learned in the Word of God, that Jesus never intended it to be a rote prayer, something repeated over and over just without a lot of thought to it. There's nothing wrong with praying. It is Scripture. But it's not meant to be a recited prayer as much as a model for prayer. I mean, you can recite it, and that's like I say, it is Scripture. You're repeating Scripture, but it's more of a model. And we have been looking at prayer for some time now, and we've seen that perhaps one of the most important arguments we have for praying is that Jesus prayed. Jesus believed in prayer, he prayed, and he taught about prayer. In one such place we find in Matthew 6, starting at verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." That's kind of interesting. It looks like there's at least two ways we can pray: the way Jesus did or like hypocrites prayed. "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." And he began to talk about the model for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting, he says, don't use vain repetitions. Don't repeat the same thing over and over, because saying the same thing, you're just going to get a lot of attention. And so there's this understanding, again, is this model for prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, we have a model, if you will, that helps us approach God on a biblical basis. Without creating a formula, we can have a biblical model. We can establish a pattern. Now, Jesus started in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Holy is your name. And a sound biblical beginning to prayer is certainly to start with praise, to just lift God up in praise and worship. As we work through a little bit of this morning, we're going to use some biblical examples that will help us, because sometimes we seem to struggle in prayer. I have others that talk about they're not sure how to pray, or they struggle in prayer, or what's a good, you know, maybe you just want to spend some time in prayer, and how do I really do that without bringing a bunch of needs before him, just to be in God's presence. Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. What are you hearing there? You know, this whole, everything about you should bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, everything that I have, everything about me, everything that I am, bless the Lord. It's an attitude of just, I think, total surrender to God. And just the attitude of every part of your fiber, of your being, willing to bless God and submit to him. It's an attitude of praise, and praise is really the beginning of appreciation. Praise recognizes that God is above you, and he's worthy of your praise. That he's well worthy of your praise. And consider, I think, the opposite of praise is sarcasm. One who is continually sarcastic is not given to praise. One who is always finding something to be sarcastic about, something to be critical about. It's not given to praise. I came across an article a while back. John Wesley, he was about 21 years of age, and he went to Oxford University, and it writes, he came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks, yet in those days he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. And he said, "What else do you have to thank God for?" with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and said, in a spirit of meekness, replied, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. The article says years later, in 1791, John Wesley laid on his deathbed at the age of 88, and those gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite his extreme weakness, he began to sing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. While I have breath, I will praise the one that has made me." And Psalm 103 gives us many reasons to praise God. A little further we look on with Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." There is no shortage of what to praise God for here. I mean, you could start out praying and just go through Psalm 103 and begin to worship God and thank him and praise him just for these things right here. "Who forgives all my iniquities." Some of you would spend a great deal of time right there, wouldn't you? I mean, "It is all my iniquities. Father, you forgive everything about me, every fault, every sin, every failure." It doesn't say you forgive some of them. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. You forget everything about me. You forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases." Boy, we stop short with some of that. We pray for some things, and some things just seem to too much. Or we pray, but are we really believing? And this says that he heals all my diseases, redeems my life from the destruction I have caused, redeems my life from the destruction that the enemy tries to bring in, redeems my life from the destruction of hell, but he redeems my life certainly for eternity, but here and now as well. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I mean, couldn't we spend some time on that? The loving kindness of God, the mercies and the love of God. Crowns your life with it. It's not like you're supposed to find some mercy now and again and some grace now and again. It's this loving kindness of God should permeate your life. It crowns your life with the loving kindness and tender mercy. Satisfies our mouth with good things and renews our strength like our youth. You, like me, we're getting older, whether we like it or not. And I like that youth part, you know? I mean, I had a lot less aches and pains when I was younger. Amen? Amen? You renewed my strength, you know? I mean, I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. Little doubt he is worthy of our praise. And sometimes we wonder, what can we praise him for? And maybe things aren't going the way they should be, and I don't feel very praiseful, if you will. And it doesn't seem like much is happening in my life that I want to praise him about, and I'm struggling, and I'm worried. Maybe just coming back and reminding yourself of some of the things that God is doing in your life on a continual basis. When you approach him with praise, you spend time praising him for something he's done in your life. And as I said, we can just go through 103 because he's done these in our life. And Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. And, you know, you study the life of David and he has his ups and downs and his times of sins and time of repentance and his time of worshiping God, but he had a heart for God. It's a psalm of David, as many of the psalms are. And the psalms were the early church hymns and prayer book. I mean, the psalms, they sang as we would sing our songs, and they use them as recited prayers. We see them as just something to read, sometimes not even all that important. They're not like one of the more important books. It's just the Psalms, and they're rich. They're wonderful. And so we begin with praise, and we can move on for thankfulness. A biblical model is you go from praise into being thankful. You start to worship God, and then you come with an attitude of thankfulness. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Enter his courts with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise. What is our modern-day courts? Sanctuary of God. We could do a lot of study in the Old Testament, and it's fascinating, the outer temple and the inside Holy of Holies and all of that. But we come into the courts of God, if you will. And we come in with thankfulness and with praise. And I wonder if we come into church like that sometimes. Or do we just kind of come in, you know, and, well, I'm here, or I barely got here, or I got other things on my mind, and I hope he's not going to preach too long because I got this to do, or the football game's on, or we're going to go to lunch, or whatever. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise. Walk in the door and be thankful, Father, you've given me breath just to be in church today. And I come into your sanctuary praising you. Of course, God is everywhere, so we don't hold this just to coming to church, but it's an attitude of being thankful, and thankfulness is very important. Did you ever meet somebody who is not thankful? We all know them, and they have this attitude of entitlement. I find an interesting story. When Jesus cleansed the lepers, the 10 lepers, he remarked that only one returned to thank him. Didn't tell us why, but I think that's interesting. 10 of them, leprous people, outcast, and they went on their way. And only one returned to thank him. And thankfulness expresses your appreciation and acknowledges that God doesn't owe you anything. You are not automatically entitled. It was and is the work of Christ that enables God's grace in your life. It's his work of Christ, and we should be ever thankful for that. Because his grace does abound in our lives. Whether we're seeing it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, he's continually working in our behalf. And the thankful heart then leads to worship. We look at Colossians 2 in the New Testament, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. I can't tell you how many people over the years that I have been with or I've seen accept Christ, pray, and ask him into their heart, and you really don't see much of him after that. I don't really get it. Or I've seen people that have followed Christ and seem so involved, and all of a sudden, they're just caught up in the world. I mean, Scripture tells us, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. It seems to me the closer we draw to God, the more involved we are with the things of God and being in the Word and being in present with him on a continual basis, that it creates an attitude of thankfulness. Your life will overflow with thankfulness. Scripture teaches us that being thankful is part and parcel of being a Christian. It's who we should be. If you study the prayers of Jesus, you'll hear, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Father, I thank you." He was one that prayed with great thankfulness. And thankfulness reveals your true heart when it's true thankfulness. Psalm 100 again, verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go in his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good." Why do you thank him? Why do you praise him? He is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. His goodness, his unfailing love, some call that, some translations use it, mercy. And his truth, right there, are reasons enough to be thankful. And they continue on in our lives. You come before God with praise and thanksgiving, and that's a real good time right then to ask for forgiveness. And not that I want to put this, I'm saying this as a model. There's nothing formula, trying to be a formula about it, but it's a good attitude. I mean, you can come to God and ask forgiveness anytime. Maybe that's a good time. I've said at times past we should start with repentance. Excuse me. But sometimes when you spend time in praise and thanksgiving, you really begin to get an attitude of who God is and what he's done in your life. And it's easier to repent because you're really more aware of who he is and maybe where you fail him. And we've looked so many times at 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can tell you, many people don't pray because they don't think they're worthy. Many struggle in prayer because they know they keep falling and they keep sinning. I've read this, I've seen this, I've heard it, and they want to pray, and they know they should pray, but they just don't think like they can really come before God because where they're at in their life. And I think all of us have probably been there at some point. Some live it more than others. But you know you've just failed miserably and you should pray, and you just don't feel like you can or you should. And you come back to him with a repentant heart, confessing your sin, and I've said so many times, he is faithful and just. He's faithful. His faithfulness is not depending on our faithfulness. We're the ones that have been unfaithful, but when we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just. It means that he has the right to do it. He's paid the penalty for us. It's legally right to forgive us. He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That tells you right there, and not to make his grace just cheap. And not to make this act of repentance like it's no big deal, but whatever has happened, when you come before him with a true attitude of repentance, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. You're made right before God. You praise him for who he is. You thank him for all he's done. And then before you jump right in there with a list of wants and needs, you ask for forgiveness. You right your relationship with him. And true repentance means sorrow and return. You understand you've hurt God by your actions and you are grieved by it. And I mean, I'm just as guilty as you. I have times I've done something I repented because I knew it was wrong. But have you really looked at your heart and realized how wrong that was and truly repented? Or you just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But you know you're probably going to do it again. Repentance means sorrow and return. It's a turning around. It's turning back to God. We return to him. Thankfully, it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again, and we may have to come back to 1 John 1:9. But this attitude of righting your relationship. All too often, we go before God with our needs, and we've never really addressed the fact that we grieved him in the manner that we should. Isaiah writes, 59, verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is there too tall to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Ouch. Now, contextually, Isaiah is speaking to us of our estrangement before God and before our salvation. In this case, he's speaking of Israel's, the Jewish nation's true estrangement. But a biblical principle that carries over the New Testament as well. And it's not an angry God. It's a God we've looked at in weeks past, that prayer and our relationship with God is just that. It's a relationship. And when you've sinned and you've grieved him and you haven't even dealt with it, what happens when you've done something grievous to somebody you love in your relationship? There's a distance, isn't there? It's like you're not really connecting, you're not really hearing, and that's what God's saying. It's like, you want all my blessings, you want this grace, but we're not moving forward until we get things right between us. We need to make things right. Any grieved relationship needs restoration before moving forward. And we go back then again to, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. We have praised him. We've thanked him. We've right our relationship. And that's a good time to bring our needs before him. That's a good time in spending some time in prayer. We've talked in weeks past, and when we have our short little prayers, we have our 2-minute prayers, the 3-minute prayers, the 10-second prayer. Some call them, they call them arrows of prayer to heaven, these little things we shoot up, and that's okay, those are all well and good. But sometimes we just want to get in God's presence. We just want to spend time in prayer, and if we did some of these things, just went through the Psalms and began to thank him, and then not just read them and thank him, but think about his forgiving you. Think about healing you. Think about these things he's done in your life and spend some moments on that. Spend some moments on praise and thanksgiving and then just really seek in your heart, you know, not just, oh, forgive me, but just spending some time in his presence and dwelling on something he may bring to your mind that you need to deal with. And then we bring our needs before him and understand that God desires to hear your every need. He desires to meet those needs in your life. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. James tells us we have not because we've asked not. And so he wants to hear these things from you. And as I said earlier, this is not a formula. It's not something we do rotely. It's not like if we do this, he will do that. If we just follow these steps, I'll get whatever I want. No, it's an attitude of developing a healthy relationship with God. And we've seen this one in times past, but it's so appropriate for prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. What do you hear here? Prayer. Be anxious for nothing. Let nothing get you upset. Never be anxious. Never be upset. Really? Really? I mean, come on. Sometimes we don't get through the day without being upset. We don't get through the morning. But never be upset for anything. But what it's saying is when you have this anxiety, when these things come, everything that causes it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. This is a wonderful, it's both a prescription and a description for prayer. This is God's invitation for you to pray. You're anxious, you're upset, bring the request to me. Come thankful. It's God describing how to lose your anxieties and how to present your needs. We've said so many times, prayer is simply conversation with God. Be anxious for nothing and let your request be made known to God. Come to him with these things. Look at how the message translates, verse 6. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Don't you love that? Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayer, letting God know your concerns. When you spent time in praise and worship, you've been thankful, you've righted your relationship, your heart will have a fresh revelation of just the wonderful God that he is. You'll have a better understanding of the grace of God and the wonder of God in your life. You stand before him in a renewed sense of his love and care for you. You're restored in him. And you have a real sense that he does hear, he does care, and he will answer. As the message puts it, let your petitions and praise shape your worries into prayer. Be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You come thankful because you're believing him, he's going to hear you and answer. In every need, every concern, every worry, every single thing, you take that to prayer. Talked in times past about pray without ceasing. I mean, whatever it comes your way, it's those moments of prayer, and I have this concern, or I'm worried about that, or this, and you take those to God thankfully. We have this thankfulness. We start with thanksgiving for what he's already done in our life, and we move forward thanking him by faith for what he's going to do in our life. We start out thanking him for the things we know he's done, just for our salvation and for who he is, and now we thank him because we believe he's going to hear and his will be manifested in our life. And then by God's grace, he describes for us the wonder of prayer. By God's grace, he describes for us the wonder of prayer. After you've brought your requests and your cares and concerns, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look what happens to all of your anxiety. He doesn't ignore your anxiety. He's just saying, why are you walking around so anxious? Why are you walking around so fretful? Come to me. Bring it with thanksgiving. Bring your request. Let me know. Now, he knows what it is already, but he wants you to let him know. He wants you to express them. And the peace of God. The first thing that happens to your anxiety is the peace of God. And it's not just any peace, it's God's peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. In the natural, it doesn't make sense yet. Nothing has changed yet. Your circumstances are still the same, but His peace has showed up. Beyond understanding, it doesn't make sense. Why am I feeling peaceful? What is this all about? When you shouldn't have peace, peace shows up. Over the years, I've shared this little story with you, but it's so appropriate because it's so powerful in the Word. This was Tyler, who's now 26, that just finished second grade. He was about 8, we thought, or something. We were at church at a board meeting, I believe, and the police show up. They'd been looking for us. We'd had a bite to eat next door and came back, and we had this little Spree. We still have it. It's a little Honda, little tiny scooter, and the kids would ride it. And, of course, the rule was you don't ride unless Mom or Dad are home, but what do the kids do when Mom and Dad aren't home? They ride the Spree, right? He's riding around the yard a bunch of times. His older brother's watching him, and he'd been doing this little jump on his regular bike, and he decided to try it at the Spree, and the Spree didn't think that was such a good idea. And he hit a tree and broke his femur. They rushed into the hospital. The ambulance came, and they were looking for us. That was before all the cell phones, and they got a hold of us, and we raced to the hospital, snapped his femur. He was a mess. They were concerned. He's at Hillcrest Hospital, and they're going to life flight him to Rainbow's Babies and Children. And the reason they wanted to life flight him, we found out a little later, is he had a crack in one of the x-rays in his neck, and they were concerned about paralysis. And besides a broken femur, a crack in his hip. And so they're going to life flight him there. And he was so traumatized, he just wanted to go home. He's a little kid. And so they're getting ready to life flight, and we didn't want, we felt bad enough. This poor little kid had been taken by the ambulance without Mom and Dad. Now they're going to take him in a helicopter. And so I insisted I go, and I think I've told you the story. They said, well, you know, the fuel, and I don't know why it mattered to them, but it's like Chris would be better to go because there were weight difference. And then, yeah, I said, you don't want this woman in a helicopter. She didn't even do good on rides, you know what I mean? And so I went, and she drove down to the hospital. We called the prayer chain. We called our pastor's friends. It was traumatic. And I've asked Chris to come forward and share her experience of her ride down to the hospital. Thank you.
Now that he's talking about it, it's all coming flooding back, so you got to bear with me here, okay? As Pastor said, you know, we're in the hospital with Tyler, and you have to understand how he looked. He's 7 years old, this little kid. They thought his neck was broken. They thought his pelvic area was broken. They knew his femur had snapped in half. From the paramedics caring for him, he had vices on his head and his neck and his back, like the ones that are in Pastor's workshop that you see people holding, you know, lumber together with. He had these vices all over him to hold him secure. And this is a picture in my mind as they fly off and I'm getting in my car to drive down from Hillcrest down to Rainbow's Babies and Children, straight down Mayfield Road. Well, as you can imagine, it was quite an exciting ride because, first of all, my anxiety level, talk about anxiety, was through the roof. I was praying, crying out to God, screaming at the devil. And you got to realize, this was 20-some years ago, so this was before Bluetooth. You're sort of used to seeing people talk to themselves when they're driving because they have a Bluetooth. This is way before Bluetooth. I am screaming at the devil. If anybody had seen me, they probably would have thought I was nuts. But also, at the same time, just crying out to God, giving him praise, saying, Lord, you can fix this. You can heal him. You can prevent paralysis. I know that you can. And so as I'm driving down Mayfield Road, I can tell you, I can see the intersection. It was at the intersection of Mayfield and Green Road. And all of a sudden, like we've heard people talk about, from the top of my head all the way down, this peace just started to move down me through my entire body. I have never felt anything like that before. I've never felt anything quite like that since. But at that moment, I just knew that everything was going to be okay because God was in control. And I didn't know whether Tyler was going to be healed, although there were miracles that followed. I didn't know if he was going to be paralyzed, but I knew from God's peace that God was in control. So he was either going to heal Tyler or he was going to give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the peace to deal with whatever we had facing us. But that peace that passes all understanding, it's real. It's real. And in a time when nothing made sense. Nothing made sense at all. And certainly from a worldly standpoint, peace was the last place I thought I was going to go, but God took me there.
Amen. Thank you. We get to the hospital. They take further x-rays. So they said we had our praying, several other churches praying and friends praying, and they showed me the x-rays. They showed me the x-rays from Hillcrest that came, and they said, here's a crack in the neck and here's a crack in the hip, but we're not seeing those now. So that was just a miracle. They expected him to be in a body cast. I'm sorry, they expected him to be in traction for 8 to 10 weeks. When you're something like a femur, your muscle breaks and your leg, the bone jumps over the other one. So the whole idea of traction is they slowly move it back and back and back until they get it in a position that they can cast it. We took him in for surgery, and I had talked to the doctor ahead of time, and I had him promise me that if you need a traction, fine, but you have an x-ray machine there, you can do whatever you need to do, but if it doesn't need traction, don't. He said, okay. And I said, I told him, we're praying. We've got people praying. And he came out in just a body cast, which is bad enough. You know, but he lost. He didn't have to go through 8 or 10 weeks in the hospital, in traction, and then a body cast. So God answers prayer. And he brings that peace where it makes no sense. And as Chris said, if things wouldn't have turned out, I mean, it was a difficult enough summer as it is, you know, the body cast and all that entailed, but you know, sometimes things don't always fall in place the way you want them to. Sometimes you go through terrible things and difficult things, but that peace that passes all understanding, God will carry you, if necessary, through your life. And when you lose that peace, when you become overwhelmed by life circumstances and things that didn't go the way you hoped they'd go, where do you go? You go back to the source of that peace that passes all understanding, God's peace. And it's not a peace that shows up and hangs around in a lounge chair. It's not a peace that's sitting in the shade, taking it easy. It's a peace that is wonderful, that goes beyond anything you can imagine. It's a peace that says it will guard your heart and guard your minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart, your inner being, your mind, your thoughts. You know, your inner man is distraught. You feel wrong. You feel like you're going to be ill. Nothing makes any sense. And God says, I will set a guard over your heart. And while he added, he'll set a guard over your mind. Those thoughts that made you lose your peace in the first place. He puts a guard. God's guard. I've heard people say that prayer is for the weak. A lie that the enemy has fostered. Prayer is for the strong. Prayer will make you strong. Godly people praying in godly prayers, storming the heavens and turning back the work of the enemy and the disease of a fallen world is accomplished through godly people. The strongest believers are the mightiest prayer warriors. And just as the Lord's Prayer was never meant as a formula, but as a model for prayer, what we discussed today is a model, if you will, as it well. It's a model that has the same elements as the Lord's Prayer. It's a model of Scripture that perfectly captures the heart of God of what he's saying about prayer. And when you think about the Lord's Prayer that Christ left us with, you see praise, you see submission, which is a form of thankfulness, you see repentance, and you see needs. Matthew records the Lord's Prayer like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Scripture. The scripture of praise and worship and thanksgiving and submission and acknowledging who God is. We've spent some time in these weeks looking at prayer because prayer is the element that ties us so closely to God. And prayer combined with his word is a beautiful thing, is it not? The wonder of our God. I invite the worship team to come forward, if they would, please. You bring your knees before God, and the peace of God shows up. Peace of God that makes no understanding shows up. You show up, and God shows up. His peace shows up, His mercy shows up, His love shows up, His answers show up, His help shows up, His grace shows up, His provision and His direction show up. All we got to do is show up. I talked about showing up last week. Show up for prayer. How do you get strong in prayer? You just show up. And I didn't mean just when we gather for prayer. Certainly show up for that. Show up when there's a corporate prayer. But show up. Show up in the morning when you rise from your bed and it's time to wake up and worship your God. Show up in your car. Show up at your moments at work when you're struggling or you have a few moments. And show up in that prayer closet of yours where you take some real time in prayer. And show up on the way home. Show up at night before you close your bed. Your eyes, I mean, you know, just show up. When there's an attitude, when there's a time for prayer, be there. And when you show up, God show up. Let's stand and worship our God.
Amen.